to try to comprehend. And we thank you this evening, God. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your salvation. And thank you that you want to speak to each one of us tonight. That as we open up the Word of God, it's the living Word. Even though it was written 2,500 years ago, it is relevant. God's Word is always in season because it's a living Word. So what we must do is open up our hearts. If there's something that is messing with your heart and your mind right now, if there's sin or some issue, then right now we ask you, dear Lord, to forgive any sin or to make straight anything that's crooked so we could hear clearly tonight your Word for us in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're standing, we want to read a few verses, and we're in Habakkuk, and after Nahum came Habakkuk. We looked at chapter 1 last week. We're in chapter 2 and 3 this evening. In chapter 2 of Habakkuk, we looked at a few of those verses last week. We'll start there. It says in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at that time it will speak and it will not lie. And it tells us, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud and his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. You may be seated. We make it really clear we're getting so close to Easter. We have this Sunday, then the following Sunday is going to be Easter Sunday. And many times on Easter, there's a statement made, and the statement goes, He is risen. Great. And I'm going to add something to it as we move ahead. He is returning. He's returning indeed. And we're looking forward to that. And we're looking forward to the great return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We started studying about that in Revelation as we've been going through 10 weeks of study. Continue this coming Sunday with going to heaven and seeing what heaven's like in chapter 4. In the book of Habakkuk, the name means he who embraces or he who clings to. And I love that. And what we want to do is to cling to the Lord and cling to his word. We want to hold on to the Lord, hold on to his word. The illustration was given when Jesus rose from the dead and there in the garden, just holding on to Jesus and not wanting him to leave. And we want to cling on to him. The prophet made it really clear. It's like, what's going on? Who am I in this situation? What's my purpose of life? What are you doing, God? You called me as a prophet. I am a prophet. I'm proclaiming prophetic truth. I don't see much happening. And he's speaking in reference to what had happened before in his life, because Josiah, he brought forth the word of God, and there was a great revival. Time has passed, and Habakkuk is hoping for a revival. We're hoping for a revival, men and women, right now. If there's not a revival, then the second coming is Christ coming for his church is very, very close. It's very, very close. And perhaps there will be, you know, a stirring of people's hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. We would hope so. We would pray that. But it's right there. I mean, when you see in California legislation that says we're going to let the babies be born, and then after they're born, we're going to have a certain amount of time that we can take their life. We can take their life after 7 days, 8 days, 28 days. That's a bill that's on the move right now. That's how bad things have gotten. And the prophet Habakkuk is saying, how much more can we take? And it's as though each week when we come and we bring a message and we share something, it's just like nothing's going to outdo that. And then every week, just that wickedness is abounding and it's being endorsed and being set forth. And you just say, come on, how much longer, God? Help us do something. We look at our own governor in our own state trying to bring forth this great green religion to take place and to, you know, in 2030, just a few years away, all cars have to be electric cars. My friends, we operate in this economy we live in based on fossil fuels. So everything that you see here, whether it's a podium, a mic, or whatever, it's all a byproduct of fossil fuels. And when this, and an individual gets a Messiah complex and thinks that they can absolutely be in control of things, we're in trouble. And we back off and we see that and we just pray, God, intervene. Wake up these people to who you are. And so in that same similar vein, Habakkuk is speaking. Now, chapter 1, he's wrestling with God. Chapter 2, we'll see, he's waiting upon God. And then chapter 3, he's worshiping God. And we're going to get to see and read the songs. But he wants to know, why does evil exist? And we ask that question, God, if you're a good God, and you are a good God, then why do bad things happen to God's people? Lord, there's wicked people. Why not just deal with the wicked people and let the righteous? But we realize that God is there. This book was written sometime between the fall of Nineveh and the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Nineveh was 612 BC. The fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians was 586. So there's a 26-year period of time that it is written in there. If you notice in chapter 2, just in a quick reflection, actually it's in chapter 1, and you are familiar. Actually, it's in chapter 2. Is it chapter 2 or 1? I'm confused. I don't know. It's chapter 1. Chapter 1. That's not it. We're going to see it here. We're going to see it here. Habakkuk had a problem, and so do I. I'm going to move along. The Lord, you know, we say, God, there's problems in the church in America. There's a lot of carnality and a lot of just fluff and idolatry and materialism. And you say, how long will it go on? And God says, I'm dealing with it. You may not be aware, but I'm dealing with it. And God allows situations. So he could allow this current president, this current administration, this current leadership, he's in charge. He may be allowing this time that we're in to do a work amongst his people. What we must do, and I shared last week, is go back to the foundation. Here's a foundation that I need to go back to frequently, daily, weekly. I know God loves me. I know his word is true. I know he died for me. I know his promises are sure. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know he works all things together for my good. I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. These are truthful promises. We have to go back to what we know. Don't throw away what you know for what you don't know. There's many things we don't have an answer for. We're perplexed. I don't know. But what I do know is what I said. And what I do know is the nature and the character of God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the eternal God. He started everything. He holds everything together. He's holy. He's righteous. He's almighty, as we just sang, and all powerful. He's the rock. And he's not inactive or indifferent. He is working right now. Job said, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23:10. When we look and see and realize, Habakkuk, you're crying out to God, and so are we. The wicked had taken over, and only a remnant of righteous people remained. And we're living at a time where there is that remnant left right now in terms of the church. We know a great apostasy is underway right now, but there are those. You're included in that. You're a part of that remnant. You're a part of those that are staying the course. They had no regard for the law. They had justice was perverted at this time. And it's the same thing right now. There's no regard for the law at all. And when you say and you have rallies to get rid of law enforcement and to defund the police, it's idiotic to even think about that. I mean, we always support the military and law enforcement. We've always had a voice. We want to fund them. We appreciate them. The ability to do what we do is predicated on the fact that we do have military and we do have law enforcement in place. But he's calling out, and God responded, and he says, I'm at work. I will work. I'm working a work. And the work that he's working that Habakkuk doesn't know is that he's going to send the Babylonians in, and they're going to take captive the Israelites. And Habakkuk goes, that's not what I was hoping for. He's overwhelmed. This can't be right. The Babylonians, he says, they're barbaric. He says, we're bad, and we're worshiping false gods in Israel, and we have idolatry. But the Babylonians, they're barbaric. And God says, that's what's going to happen. Now, when we look at chapter 2, we read the first few verses, and to move ahead, he says, I stand my watch. And he's speaking about a watchman, and that is one that would protect a city. And I mentioned last week that we're spiritual watchmen, whether you're a man or a woman, a husband or wife, whether you're involved in ministry or leadership, it's important that we take that position that God has called us to and stand strong, wait upon God, listen for him. I was sharing today, too, with my wife, and I was thinking about Nehemiah and what a great account and how encouraging it is, because what had happened is Nehemiah became aware that the city walls in Jerusalem, everything was in disarray, it was destroyed. And God put in his heart a desire to rebuild. And we realize that for me, just as a pastor, you realize we have a chance to rebuild in the lives of people. Rebuild the word with the word of God, faith, hope, and love, to strengthen the body of Christ, because things are in disarray and disassembled and people are like, what is going on? And Nehemiah, he had that heart to build. And then the people, they got on board and they says, we're with you. We're on board. And that's who you are. You're on board. You're part of that building work, building here, building the work, building the ministry, building for the kingdom of God. And it's interesting because it wasn't until the walls were halfway finished. So they were made fun of in the very beginning. Well, what do you think you're doing? I mean, a little fox can wipe out your walls that you're making. There was a lot of sarcasm and a lot of negative thought in speech and things that were out there. We face the same thing. You did too. But time goes by, and you know what? God's building, and there's something halfway up. When it's halfway up, it's looking good. When it's halfway up, it's like, wow, God is at work. God is doing something in your life. And then that's when Satan wants to attack. And that's what he's doing right now. He's attacking you. He wants to get you. He wants to attack you. He wants to, and he'll use so-called spiritual people and other things to bring that attack. And that was called Sanballat. And it said, Nehemiah said, you know what? I don't have time for you. And I say the same thing. I don't have time for nonsense. I don't have time for, you know, sidebar conversations that have nothing to do about what we're doing and the work that we're doing. We're just saying, folks, I don't have time. In the very beginning of my ministry, and I've been doing it for 37 years, you tried to be there. And you know what? I trust God. He'll be there for everybody that has a need, but I need to be available for what God wants me to be available. And the same for you. You can't be all things to all people all the time. You just have to figure out what God has for you to do. And then just do that and do it faithfully and trust him with the other things that are going on, because the battles are very intense. We realize that Easter week's coming up. We prayed. You know, as soon as Sunday was over, we're praying and we're saying, it's, you know what that means. And we've been in this rodeo for a lot of years, and we realize a week like this coming up to Easter. So it's 2 weeks, but we realize the attacks, they just come and they come. And you know that too. So be praying, because God wants to save people. He wants to do a great work. And you're facing opposition right now like never before. So be that watchman, be on the wall, be alert, be just that person for God. You're waiting, and we're waiting on God with expectations. What can he do? I put together yesterday, and we got it printed today. They did it really fast, but it's something I wrote, and it's called The Man in the Middle, and it has to do with Jesus Christ. I wrote it a while back. It used to be in the papers when I was writing, but I reformed it and put it out. But it can make a great track at this time to help people know what we're about. And many times you don't know. You don't just say, hey, this is something that my pastor wrote, and you can read it, and hopefully, because we're waiting on God with expectation. Psalm 27, wait on the Lord. Psalm 37, wait on the Lord, keep his ways. Expectation, anticipation. Put your expectation in the Lord, not in another person, in the Lord. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know. Jeremiah 33, call to me. He's given that as invitation. Verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. There's three things that God was trying to get across to Habakkuk. He says, I'm going to judge the Babylonians. So God's going to deal with the ungodliness in this world. Even though many times they're attacking us, God will deal with the ungodly. God will deal with what's going on in California and other states that want to proclaim a sanctuary states for abortion, because they know what's going on in the federal courts. And they know what's going on in the Supreme Court, and they know some laws that are going to come down. And even though those decisions are made, they're going to move them back to the states. So the states currently right now are positioning themselves to be able to accommodate that ideology that they have. They think it's their right to take a little unborn child, and now a child that's just born, life. And that bill, it's just, if you think about that, you can have this child and it's born and it's there, and you could have days to decide whether or not you want to keep it. That's wicked. Habakkuk, you need to look beyond the present into the future. If you're stuck right now, look to the future. God's in control. God's got it. Look to what we have. We have a home in heaven prepared for us. And then we need to learn to have faith. And that's where it says the just shall live by faith. And that's where we hit on that point as we concluded last week. Up to this point, Habakkuk was not living by faith, but by sight. Are you living by faith or by sight? So right now we have to live by faith. Do you want to live by sight? I do. When will that be? When I die and go to heaven, I won't be living by faith anymore. I'll be living by sight, because it's all there before us. But we want to live by faith right now. Verse 5, it says, chapter 2, verse 5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man. He doesn't stay at home, because he enlarges his desires as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers himself all nations and heaps for himself all people. God's revealing the coming judgment. He used Amos, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, all references to coming judgment. And there's a commonality in this judgment. He's bringing it because of drunkenness as one of the main downfalls. Daniel, in chapter 5, verses 3 to 6, it's where they used the holy vessels from the temple. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. This happened in Daniel. And God is working. And God, be assured, God will not let anything slide by. He will judge. Verse 6. Will not all these take a proverb against him and taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases. What is this not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will not they awaken who oppresses you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. He's telling us how wicked and how violent things have become. How violent our nation is right now. Just the violence. Now, in the 70s, when I was in college in 71 and the next several years, but there was a Jesus movement going on. There was a hippie movement taking place, and it was peace and love. And there was a lot of immorality and a lot of drugs and a lot of things were going on. But as I recall that time, there wasn't a sense of personal hostility towards one another. You'd hitch for rides and you get picked up and you go around, and there wasn't this aggression towards people, because there was, we're looking for love, we're looking for hope, we're looking for something. And today there's a huge difference, because today it is very wicked, very dark. And wherever you go right now, you're not paranoid, but you have to be heads up because of what is going on and what is happening. And with all the drugs that are coming across the borders and fentanyl and the number of deaths, things that aren't addressed. I mean, attention is over in Ukraine right now, but just the enemy is moving in tremendous ways. And to support those drug habits take hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars a day. That's why people smash car windows and steal and take things. It has to do with not enriching their lives, but financing drugs and the habit. And we've accommodated that as a nation by eliminating those that could restrain. And now we accommodate it. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar was full of anger. And it said, when he learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want to just show you how violence works. So when you want to live righteously, when you want to speak about the things of God, and you want to take that stand, and you're that watchman, I want to show you how those in places, they get even more violent. And Nebuchadnezzar says, heat the furnace 7 times more than the usual heat. In other words, it's already heated to kill you. It's going to take your life. But because of that anger and that violence and its unrestraint, heat it 7 times hotter. And that's what we see taking place. Just that wickedness of those that are in power trying to put the heat on like never before. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. And he's speaking about coveting. And coveting is a wicked sin in the heart that no one else can see. It's a hidden sin, and it's a sin against God. Coveting means that you want something that somebody else has, or you want something that God hasn't provided for you, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. But you're willing to compromise and to get what you want for yourself, not what God wants for you. And you'll be willing to sell out for that. Jesus made it very clear in Luke 12:15. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. It tells us in Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. So coveting is idolatry. Only want what God wants for you. And it's good. You can pray for anything and everything. Pray, but leave it with the Lord. Let him bring about what he has for you. Verse 10, do not give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many people, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cut out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Think of all the corruption in the cities. All the corruption with trying to acquire land or permits or other things, all the things that go on. Behold, verse 13, is it not of the Lord of hosts that peoples labors to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? In other words, all the things that are conquest right now will eventually come to nothing, for the earth will be filled. Look at verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. reading it one more time, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. We talked about the Lord catching us up in the air. We talked about spending time with him for 7 years. We talked about him coming back to earth and establishing his kingdom. And we need to see that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's what we want. That's what our heart is longing for. That's what hurts us. That's what causes agony in our life right now. The agony is there because we see just the wickedness and the disdain for the things of God. And here we are giving glory to God. And we walk out of here, and what are we walking into? What kind of hostile situation? The promises in the midst of the judgment. One day the kingdom of God is going to come. I will say the king is coming, and he's coming soon for us. And I love what it says in Revelation 21, 4 and 5, because these are things as the prophet is proclaiming his word. By the way, I just found my mistake because I was looking at Nahum instead of Habakkuk on the chapter. I have the verses on both sides here, but God is so gracious. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 and 5. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. And I have been with many people through my years of ministry in the hospital, in places of hospice or in a personal home when it's over. There are just a few more breaths to go. And to be able to minister and just say, you're so close. There's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. There's no more. I'm so jealous. Oh, you're on the launch pad. You're ready. Graduating into what has been prepared for you. And that's in the Word of God. And we need to see that. Zechariah 14, he's telling us that the living waters, in verse 8 and 9, that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. So when he comes back, half of them towards the eastern sea and half towards the western sea, in both summer and winter, it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. And that day's coming. When he's ruling, he's reigning, we're with him. It's happening. Revelation 11:15, and I'm aware of this, but this verse just caused my heart to leap today. The kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's so many kingdom builders in this world, nationally, you know, in our own nation, in our own state, with businesses. They're just building their own little kingdoms here, and they're their own little, you know, domain over all of this because of their position they have, either elected position, financial position, ownership position. And it's all these little kingdoms, and they're exercising their power from their thrones of their little kingdoms. And God says, you're done. That was just air, by the way. And the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's why we want to see these people come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You think you're in charge. I mean, just in a moment, you don't control your next breath. You don't have it. It's a gift that's given to you by God. Woe to him in verse 15. Who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that it may look that they may look upon his nakedness. You know what? This world has a lot of propositions for us. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested that the chief of the eunuchs, he would not defile himself. And I think that there has to be more purposefulness in our hearts regarding things. We need to purpose in our heart. Purpose in our heart. So we can purpose in our mind, which is good. But it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it has to be something within our hearts. Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 35. Just listen to this proverb, wise saying. Who has woes and who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies on the top of a mast saying, they've struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They've beaten me, but I didn't feel it. And when I awake, that I may seek another drink. And that's just out of Proverbs 23, and it's telling us, men and women, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will heal our hearts, our wounds, our hurts, our pain, our sorrows, our agony. Verse 16, you are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed of the uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you. The utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molten image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it. To make mute idols. He's speaking about idolatry. Verse 19, woe to him who says to the wood, awake, and to the silent stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet there is no breath at all. He's saying that you've created these idols, and they become your God. And you think, well, we're not like that. Well, we're worse than that. So we haven't created little tikis that we put decoupage covering over it and put it in our backyard. But we have our own little shrines. Many shrines are in homes and people are all crowded around it. We put the shrine in the altar and everything is built around that. Listen what it says in Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name. We want to give you glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say to us, where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Now, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses that they have, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. They have feet, but they don't walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help. He is their shield. Again, the world just makes. And what your idol is what you are. That's what it is. And people will say, well, how can you be so absolute about the God? How can you think that Jesus is the only way? You're very narrow-minded and very narrow thinking. I said, you're quoting scripture now, because Jesus says narrow is the way, and it's a good thing. And I'm so thankful that the pilot on the last plane that I took, he's very narrow in his thinking. He's very, very precise in what he believed. He didn't embrace everything. It was very calculated and very to the point. Even a fraction off would have taken us to another country. And we're so grateful for the Lord. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. All the earth keeps silent before him. And now we get to chapter 3, and it's about worshiping the Lord. So he went from wrestling in chapter 1. He's waiting in chapter 2, but he's worshiping God. And this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, Shigigonah. That's how I pronounce it. And what is that? It's this special dessert. No, it's an instrument. O Lord, I've heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In the wrath, remember mercy. How merciful was God and is God, that the wrath of of the Father upon the Son, yet the mercy for us. He spared us. Habakkuk now understands what the Lord is going to do. He knows that the Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to take them and they're going to become captives. Lord, I've heard your speech and I am in awe of you. Lord, revive your work. Keep your work alive. And I think we have to get to a place to really surrender and say, God, we are praying. We'll continue to pray. We'll be leading, pray by the leading of your Holy Spirit. We don't know how things are necessarily going to work out in this earthly time frame that we're in, but I know eventually I'm going to be home with you. I'm going to be in your presence. Eventually you're going to reign and rule, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Eventually there is going to be a sense of just your kingdom and all other kingdoms are gone. That's a fact. That's going to happen. It is certain about that. And how that comes about, it's sooner than later. Verse 3, God came to Teman, the Holy One, the Mount Paran, and Selah, that means a sense of just rest and be quiet. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays of flashing from his head and his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence and a fever followed his feet. And much of this is referring to the tribulation period that's coming upon this earth. It has a reference to that period of time as well as the judgment taking place upon their nation. He stood in verse 6 and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains in the land of Midian trembled. In other words, his power is overwhelming. We're going to get into this when we get into Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 4, we're going up to heaven. And chapter 5, we're still in heaven, but seeing Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the judgments that are going to come. If people want to know about this earth and that religion of climate change, and I call it a religion, I call it a pagan religion, because you're trying to think that we're going to save the earth. No, your soul needs to be saved. God will take care of the earth. Read what happens. There's the sealed judgments, 7. There's the trumpet judgments. There's the bowl judgments. Read those 7 types of judgments and see what's going to happen to the earth. The earth that you're trying to hold up and exalt. See what happens, because God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's wanting us to love him. What would it be like if some of these leaders all of a sudden were saved, were born again, were filled with the Spirit of God? What if they humbly said, you know what? I never read the Bible before and I never knew what God's plan was for us and for his world and for the kingdom. I've been just living for this kingdom here upon earth. And now I've changed. Now I'm born again. And now I want to serve Jesus with my life. And I want to reveal the truth about what's been really going on behind the scenes. And just to bring it out and lay it out. This is what we're doing. These are what's happening behind the scenes. These are the players in the world that are pulling the strings of other leaders. Here it is. I mean, they can get saved. They can get saved. Man, if they just, some of them get saved and get on fire for Jesus and just take this tremendous amount of wealth and privilege and position and leverage it for the kingdom of God. I mean, just surrender it to the kingdom of God. What would that be like? And to be excited about God's word and just to say, you know what? I just learned about how much God loves us. He loves us. Jesus is the Messiah. I'm not. It can happen. It can happen. It happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It happened to him. It can happen. We want to pray with that kind of earnestness. Say, God, save. Save Jesus. Verse 8, O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers and your anger against the rivers and your wrath was against the seas that you rode on your horses, chariots of salvation. Your bow was quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, and you divided the earth with rivers. Again, just think of the tribulation period. The mountains saw you and trembled, overflowing with the waters. Passed by, the deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in the habitation, and the light of your arrows, they went. at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. My friends, when Jesus leaves heaven with us in Revelation 19, it won't take but a second to end the battle of Armageddon. It's done. It is over. By the word of his mouth, it'll take place. Verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from house of the wicked and laying bare from foundation to neck. It's interesting because when we do see Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, I saw the heavens open, behold, a white horse, and the one who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in it righteousness. He judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his head with many crowns, and he had written on it a name that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, which are us, clothed in the fine linen, white and clean, follow Jesus on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. The battle of Armageddon deals with it, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress with the fierceness of his wrath of the Almighty God, El Shaddai. And he has on his robe and has on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 14, you thrust through your own arrows the head of his villages, and they came out like whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the seas with your horses and through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Knowing what will happen, the judgment will take place. There's a coming judgment upon this world. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. Again, I understand there's different positions. Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, my friends, I can't think of any other way than pre-trib, because you have to see Revelation. It's the wrath of God against all ungodliness. You must ask questions. What do you think the tribulation is about? And people, it's, what is it about? It's about God's wrath against all ungodliness. This is like people say, I don't believe in heaven and hell. I don't believe in hell. So you don't believe in hell. Okay, do you believe in salvation? Oh yeah, of course I do. Well, what do you think God saved you from? What are you being saved from? You believe in, what are you being saved from? You're being saved from hell. That's what you're being saved from. Verse 17. And this will minister to all of us. We're just about finished. Though the fig tree may blossom, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls. It sounds like a current economic report. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So verse 17 is not very hopeful, but verse 18 is because I've made a decision, and we must make a decision now, today. And the decision is for each person individually. Regardless of what happens, will you rejoice in the Lord? Will you rejoice in the Lord of your salvation? To rejoice means to jump up and down. Joy means to spin around. You may say, I'm not seeing anything that makes me happy right now. A decision is made to trust in the Lord, because his glory will fill the temple. He's sitting on the throne. He is our strength. He will lift our feet above these circumstances. Verse 19, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments, even though it feels like God is not doing anything, even though I cannot see any evidence of God's hand, even though things get worse and more violent, even though there's no evidence that my prayers are being heard, I will find joy in God of my salvation. It is a choice, and I choose to rejoice in the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. We're headed home, friends, not just this tonight after this study, but we got to keep before us. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're not of this kingdom. And this kingdom is battling like never before. And apart from some spiritual breakthrough, we are so close to seeing Jesus in the clouds, in the sky, for his church. But I tell you, between now and then, and I was speaking to somebody older than myself this week, and he just made it really clear, I want my life to really matter for the things of God. As close as it may be, or as close as I may, I want my life to count. God is our strength. He will take us over those high hills before us. He's taking us to heaven. Amen. Let's stand for prayer and for a final worship song. Father in heaven, we thank you. And we realize we go through these prophets and how these men of God agonized over those that you had given them stewardship and love and trust for, and yet they proclaimed your word. They didn't hold back. They made it clear. We're doing the same thing. For those that aren't saved, you must realize you think it's difficult today. You see nothing yet. Read Revelation 6 through 19. See what's coming upon this world. Ask Jesus for forgiveness. Be a part of his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. We pray, Jesus, for the salvation of more souls. We pray for men and women and boys and girls to turn to you right now like never before, and to turn from things that are just causing them to really weaken their spiritual faith. We want to turn to you. Turn to Jesus. Help us, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.